First Thessalonians chapter 2, if you like to turn there, please. And if you don't like to turn there anyway. The title of today's message is Our Divine Resources, and God has truly blessed us with those. You see, we have seen Paul the evangelist in chapter 1. We have seen Paul the pastor in chapter 2. And part of a pastor's job is to be honest with his people. And being honest with his people, sometimes that means he has to let them know that even though they walk worthily of the Lord, faithful unto God, they will suffer for that in this world. Just as Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we see that happening in our text today. We see that those that were in Thessalonica were suffering for their faith that they had given their hearts over to Christ for. But I want you to know that even in the midst of this suffering, God gives us divine resources to help us against any attack that Satan would throw at us. And I don't know about you, but Satan throws good attacks. Amen. We need to be aware of what these attacks are and utilize these divine resources. Let's go ahead and read through our text this morning, and then we'll come back and take a closer look at it. Let's just start where we left off in verse 12, though. It says that you would walk worthily of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which was effectually works in you who believe. For you, brethren, came and became imitators of the churches of God, which were in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary or foes to all men. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. A Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. That they may be saved, so also as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them unto the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Amen. In verse 12, Paul encouraged them to walk worthily of the Lord. And today we're going to see, because they were walking worthily of the Lord, we're going to see three major divine resources that God gives a person when they walk worthily of the Lord. Those resources can be used when the enemy comes against us. And so in verse 13, Paul begins to thank God that not only were they walking worthily of the Lord, but also their heart attitude that they had towards the word of God. You see, they did not just hear the word of God, they received it as if it was from God himself, and allowed the word of God to have an effectual work in their own lives. And that's so important for us to understand, because there's a difference in how they receive it, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But in regards to the word of God, I want to give you three areas of having a spiritual, healthy attitude towards the Word of God that will help you have victory when Satan throws his attacks or the trials come your way. These will cause the Word of God to just come alive in your heart. You will understand the purpose of the Word of God. And so what were these attitudes that they had? The first thing that they did is that they truly appreciated the Word of God. They appreciated it. It wasn't just like a Christmas gift that somebody gives you and you put it on the shelf and you never read it. How many times has somebody given you a book and you smile and say, well, thank you, and you never read that book? But it was a present. These folks were given the present of the Word of God, and they devoured it. They ate it up. How do I know that? We go back to chapter 1 in verse 6 and look what it says. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So we see that they founded their church on the Word of God. Their attitude was that they had great love and they had great joy over the Word of God. They believed that the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, our scriptures that we read, they are not just made up by man. They are inspired by God. And yes, God used men to write it down. Have you ever in your life talked to somebody about Jesus and all of a sudden you're just listening to yourself and the words are just coming out. They're just flowing right out. And the scriptures are just flowing. You're going, oh my gosh, where did that come from? Wow, that was good. Wow, that wasn't me. Where did that come from? And we realized that that was the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Not saying that those words are equivalent to the Bible, but you have just tasted a smidgen of the Holy Spirit giving you inspiration. Well, all scripture, we know, was inspired by God. And it's so important that we recognize that. We see that, and it's true, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Can you read that old scroll like that? Can you see that? A lot of people don't know how to read that type of print, do they? But read it with me. What does it say? All. Stop. What does the word all mean in Greek? All right. Your Greek lesson is done right now. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there means mature. We can be spiritually mature. And where does that come from? From taking this word, applying it to our lives, and allowing this inspiration of God to work through our lives. But notice it says that they received it. Paul uses two different words in the scripture to reference receive. The first way that a person can receive something is just simply accept it from another person. The second way is to accept it and to welcome it. The first one means you just simply hear it. You just simply hear the word. The other one, when you welcome it, it means to hear it in your heart. And there's a major difference. You can hear something, and like Ray said today, where in his prayer, where the word just goes in and one ear and out the other, he said, we shouldn't be that way. But the word should go into our ears and sink into our hearts. And that's what God purposes it for us to have it, that they welcomed it in such a way that they let it sink into their hearts. They not only heard it, they took it to their inner man and they made it part of their lives. I look at some Christians and they read the word, they know the word, they can quote the word, but their lifestyle is totally of the world. You can't tell the difference by their vocabulary or their actions in their life if they're Christians or non-Christians. Why is that? It's very simple, because they have not taken it into the inner man and made it part of their existence in their life. So the question has to come up, which one of these are each of us? Do we just hear it and we go on our merry way? Or do we apply it into our life and allow it to live in and through us? The reason I point this out, and it's so important, because we need to remember the epistle of James in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, where it says this: be doers of the word. In other words, apply it into the actions of your life. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now notice, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See the difference there? Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. How many times do we hear it and we say, oh, amen, 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 that's, I'm going to do that. And you walk out the door and you never apply it. It's like our diets. I have purpose in my heart. Summer's coming. I want to lose 10 pounds so I can surf on my board without the extra weight. And I do really good until I go past the yogurt mill and alcohol. You know that you can get 4 different flavors in the yogurt mill. Marcy's favorite is chocolate, vanilla, and peanut butter. I always put coconut and whatever else might be sweet. Kind of like mint chocolate yesterday. Coconut and peanut butter. If you get a child, you can have them drop and they put more in. And if you want just the juniors, they fill it way up. And if you're really tired, you can use that as an excuse to stay awake all the way home like I did last night and ate the whole thing. Marcy was good. Hers is frozen. But it probably won't be there when she goes away tomorrow night. We say we're going to be good, and we, as soon as we see something we like, we just go and we eat more than we should eat. Because we haven't disciplined ourselves on this, and that's what happens with the Word of God. The Word of God, we say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to rise up early, I'm going to read early in the morning, I'm going to spend that time with you, and the clock goes off, and you're right back to sleep again. We need to just purpose in our heart to say, Lord, I'm not going to let the enemy win. I want you to win in my life spiritually. Thus, Lord, if I can't do it on my own, help me to find someone that will hold me accountable in love. They can be my prayer partner. How you doing with that? You doing good? Be a doer of the word of God, not a hearer only. It's so very, very important. So we see that they did that. And number 2, which we've kind of already been covering, is that they appropriated the word of God. That's where the 2 different receivings are. But I forgot to say that. So the first one is they appreciated the word of God. The second one is that they appropriated the word of God. They became doers of the word of God. And by becoming a doer of the word of God, it's so important, because that's the third one that the word of God will come alive in your heart is. And that's that they applied the word of God. Don't allow the world to be your standard. Too many people say, well, I'm better than so-and-so in the world. Big deal. So what if you're better than somebody in the world if you're not doing what God wants you to do? Well, they're so bad and I'm not that bad, so I must be okay. No. Because later on we're going to look at some books that God's going to look at, and he's going to show all the works that you did. But there's another book that he's going to look at, and it's going to determine your eternity. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But we need to not compare and set our standards with the world. We must set our standards according to what the Word of God says and then apply them to our lives. You know, God's given us the Word of God for a reason, and it should be the banner of our life. We should say, this is my standard. This is what I'm going to use to live my life by. And I'm not going to just accept the world and the things of the world, even if they pass a law saying it's okay, to just say that it's no longer a sin. I am much more gravitated to the Word of God, to look at the Word of God to see what a sin is, and to hold this Word close to my heart so that I'll recognize that whatever the world passes or says is okay, to me it won't be okay if it's contrary to the Word of God. Too many Christians have rolled over because of fear of something. Fear of being rejected, fear of being fired, fear of being mocked, fear of losing their job, and they just cower under instead of just calmly, lovingly saying, no, I don't receive that, because it's contrary to the Word of God. And I choose today to follow the Word of God and not your standards of the world. I think that if we would have done that a long time ago, our schools, our public schools, wouldn't be in the mess they are today. If we would have stood up and said, no, we want to keep God in the Bible, and God and the Bible and prayer in school, we wouldn't have all these problems. Can you imagine our founding fathers who the very first stimulus package that they ever spend money on and passed was over $200,000, and that was a lot of money in those days, to print Bibles and distribute them to everybody they could, because they said, if a person will read this, they won't be a corrupt person. That was the first stimulus package. Can you imagine if they were alive and they would see that our government, our president, has just sent mandates down to all public schools that they have to allow a person, whatever that person thinks their gender is, to go into that bathroom. If they think they're a girl that day, they can go into the girl's bathroom, even though they're biologically a boy. And then they use the pressure that if you don't do it, you could lose federal funding. That's blackmail. That's an atrocity. Does that hold up to the Word of God? Absolutely not. And yet, many Christians just sit back and don't say anything about it. Shame on us. Shame on us. We need to tell our friends that it's wrong. It's wrong in God's eyes. And make a word picture, especially if they have little girls, say, you want some guy to walk in and you're into the restroom where your little girl's at? Make it real to them. It's so important that we stand up and say what we're supposed to say instead of just cowering under, being afraid. What are they going to do? When we were in Vietnam and we did something that wasn't right, we would look at each other and say, what are they going to do? Send us to Vietnam? We're already here. And what really can they do to you? Can they take your eternal life away from you? No. So why not enjoy being a banner bearer, barrier for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings here? You don't have to be a Holy Ghost steamroller. You can do it in love, but you can plant the flag and say, no, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to subject myself or my family to that and stand up for righteousness. Well, how can we do that? When we firmly believe the Word of God is inspired by God and it's sent here for a purpose, not just for fun and games, not for social activities, not for big concerts, but to change people's lives for eternity. God died so we could have this privilege. And I wonder how many times his heart dies when we take the Word of God and flippantly just toss it away. And I don't just mean physically here, but in our actions. And so it's important that we apply the Word of God. And I want to next week help you, or in our next study, I want to help you. I want to sit on this verse here in verse 13. What I want to do next week is to give you, or in our next study, four evidences that will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt in the area of the Word of God, theologically, academically, that the Bible is truly the inspired Word of God, that every bit of it's the inspired Word of God. I'm going to give you examples of it. I'm going to help you that when you're talking to people about the Word of God, you don't have to just say, well, how do you know that's the only one with all the religions out there, that you won't come back and say, Pastor Pete says it. So it's got to be true. Yeah. You want to be able to speak with authority, and I'm going to give you a handout, and I'm going to let you take notes so that you'll be able to speak to people about the Word of God with authority, and they won't be able to debate it and say that it's not inspired anymore, because you have living proof that God's Word is alive and it's inspired by Him. And it's what our lives should be centered on. And so I'm going to encourage you to invite somebody. Invite a friend and bring a pen, all right? That's your theme for this week. Invite a friend and bring a pen, because you're going to have handouts so that you'll be able to write this down. The Word of God, so critically important. I think you're going to enjoy and we're going to have a lot of fun with that one. Now, in our next section of verses, we see in verses 14, it shows why it's important to have godly examples around us. Godly examples around us, okay? And that is our second resource that we have. Now, verses 14 through 16, it says this: "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did in the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are foes to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Not only were the believers in Thessalonica imitators of Paul the Apostle, imitators of Jesus Christ, we see that in, again, verse 6 of chapter 1, where it says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." So they imitated their life. They also became imitators of the Jewish believers who were going through persecution by the Jewish people here in their lives. And so, here in Thessalonica, they were being persecuted by the Gentiles. Now remember, a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. And Thessalonica was not a Jewish city. It was a Gentile city, and the Gentiles there were persecuting them. But because those that were in Thessalonica had good examples from the completed Jews, in other words, the Jewish people that accepted Christ as their Savior, they saw how the Jewish believers were handling the persecution. And I really feel sorry for those people that persecute those who are Christians. You know, sometimes we get so angry at people, but can you imagine the wrath of God that's going to come down upon them? We shouldn't be angry. We should pray more for them. Because at one point, we were all one of them. But people prayed for us. So we need to pray for them and invite them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ as well. And so I want you to notice that it says in verse 15 that they, that's the Jewish persecutors, did not please God. Notice that, did not please God, yet we know why we were created. All humanity was created according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, where it says that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created to bring God pleasure. And persecuting people or being silent when people are being persecuted is not bringing pleasure to God. What we do here by worshiping the Lord brings pleasure to him. When you read your word, it brings pleasure to him. When you talk to people about Jesus, it brings great pleasure to him. When you invite people to church, it brings great pleasure to him. It's important that we become active and concerned for souls. Pray that you don't just keep coming to church by yourself and sitting around the same people week after week. We need to have a little revival going on in here. I can't do it for you. I can do it in my life for other people. But you need to pray that you can have people in your life that you can invite to church. I want you to picture yourself praying to the living God right now. Dear Jesus, I really want so-and-so to come to know the saving knowledge of you. You died on the cross for them. Please open a door that I could talk to them about you and invite them to church. Would you do that for me? No! You think that's the answer Jesus is going to give you? He's going to say, absolutely. And then he's going to whisper in your ear, be open when I open the door to step through. God opens the door every single day. We just don't step through. But we need to change that in our lives because that's well-pleasing to him. I can't be with you and hold your hand and whisper to you, that's the door, step through. The Holy Spirit is already there doing that. And if we obey him, I guarantee we'll see new people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. It's important that we get out of our little comfort zones and we do that. Because that brings pleasure to God. Well, these people were persecuting them and they were sinning against God in what they were doing to the Christians. And because of this, part of God's nature that people don't like to talk about, they were going to experience, and that's the wrath of God. Wow, it's going to be revealed upon them. The wrath of God is going to be revealed upon people that have no clue on what they're going to expect because they think, eat, drink, be merry, there's nothing going on here in my life. You know, God's not real, so I can just live, do what I want, and it's no big deal. But folks, we need to know that it is a big deal. We need to know what they're going to be facing. We need to know what Revelation talks about right there in chapter 20, in verses 11 and 15. Turn in your Bibles. Let's look at this very closely. And I want you to picture yourself watching this. You'll not participate in this if you're a believer. But can you imagine watching this? And seeing the friends that you love so much that you didn't share with Jesus, and they're standing in this line. And John says this, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. See, everyone that thinks if I do all these good things, it's going to be fine. and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to the works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you're there watching. Your best friend here on earth that wasn't a believer steps up to that line. And as they step up to that line, and Jesus opens up the book of life, and he goes through it, and their name's not written in that book of life. And they turn over and they look at you. And you can see the mouth. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Boy, that would be a horrible experience, wouldn't it? I don't personally know if God's going to allow us to see that or experience it. But even the thought of your friend being there and you didn't share with him is a heavy thing. Well, why didn't you share with him? I didn't want them to think I was a Jesus freak. Don't you think they would have wished they were a Jesus freak at that time? Somebody who loved the Lord more than this world. And that just simply comes from us saying, God, open doors that we can share. Because I want to be pleasing to you in all the areas of my life. And so we see that the book of life is a very real thing. We see that the great white throne judgment is a very real experience. And that we have the privilege of helping people never to have to experience it again. What a great privilege that is. Now the believers, as we move on in Thessalonica, they followed the examples of the churches that were in Judea, and it gave them strength during this time of their persecution. So not only does the Word of God give us power to go through our trials, knowing that others have gone through the same thing, and they made it, and that gives us strength that we can make it, because we're going through the same thing that they're going through as well. This is why it's so important that we surround ourselves with strong believers and that we make it a priority to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. There's two reasons for this, because when you see people who are going through something, then you can be able to watch them and you can learn from them as they go through it. In the spirit, trusting God, believing God, and doing what God wants them to do. That's number one, you can learn from them. Number two, they, if you're in fellowship, will be there for you when you're going through a tough time. And some people go, well, no one ever calls me. My question is, do they even know you? How many times you come to church and you just come and you sit and, you know, you sing, you worship, you enjoy the word, and then as soon as it's over with, out the door you go. Bang, you're gone. And you never get to meet anybody. And you wonder why when you go through your difficult times, no one contacts you. It's very simple. They don't know you. How can they know you're going through something unless you become close with people? That's why they're called and referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord with us, and we can draw close to them, and we can be there for them. And the beauty is, they can be there for us as well. Don't blame the church if you think that they're not reaching out to you. They're here, and they want to love you, they want to comfort you, and they want to support you. But you got to make yourself available to them as well. Now, as we're getting closer to our final verses, we have two more sections I want to look at. There's some really sweet gems along with some very important final resource that God gives us. So let's just go ahead and read through all of our verses 17 through 20, and then we'll come back and quickly look at each one, where it says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we waited to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." I want you to notice in verse 17, he says, "I want to see your face." He didn't say, "I want to see you on Facebook." "I want to see your face." I think some people spend so much time on Facebook, they forget how to respond and act with people when they see them face to face. I wonder if people spend as much time in the Word of God as they do on Facebook. "Oh, don't talk like that, Pete. You're getting too close to home." I'm amazed at how much time some people spend on Facebook. Am I saying that it's of the devil? I'm not saying it's of the devil, but if it pulls you away from God, then it's not good. You gotta keep an equal and a just balance. It's important that we do that. Verse 17, I want you to notice, it says that we were taken away from you physically, but they were not taken away in their heart, and if I may add, nor were they taken away in spirit. And as Paul, as we saw even in chapter 1, how he talked about praying for them always, I believe that that is our third resource, is the gift that God gives us in prayer. You see, through prayer, you can be any place in the world at any time. He may not have been able to physically be there in Thessalonica, but in just a second, he could be there no matter where he was at in prayer. And you have the same ability to do that no matter where you're at. Why is it that all of a sudden somebody pops into your mind? I believe many times God's popping them into your mind so you can be in prayer for them. I believe that one of the joys that we have as Christians that we support missionaries, and maybe we can't go down to Australia or Iraq or to England, but we can go there every day in prayer if we want. Your family may not live here in El Centro or the Valley anymore, but you realize you can go wherever they're at in just a second in prayer. Prayer is a valuable thing, and I think it's not used enough. Prayer is so important, it can defeat the enemy because of what God has done. And people go, "Well, I don't know how to pray." Well, I think the most powerful study I ever heard on prayer, because I've heard a lot of teachings on prayer. Matter of fact, I've heard so many teachings on prayer that it spends the whole time teaching and they never pray. Think about it. But Reverend Willis, who was saved during the Welsh Revival in 1905, gave the most powerful study on prayer. He says there's three things, and if you want to write these three things down, if you're taking notes, they're powerful. The very first thing you do is you pray, he said. The second thing you do is you pray. And the third thing you do is you pray. So you don't talk about it, you do it. And that's the most powerful study you'll ever hear on prayer. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Then all we have to do now is start praying. And it'll happen. Verse 18, Paul says that he wanted to come to them, but what Satan hindered him. That's an amazing thing. Satan hindered him. Hindered him. Does the enemy hinder us? Tell me some examples of how he hindered you. Raise your hand so I can hear you. A bunch of you said yes. I don't see your hands up. Let's go. Becky. This morning when you're ready to go to church, you have unexpected company. The enemy will do that. How many times have you sat down and go, I am going to read the word today, right now. Ring, 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 ring. And it distracts you. And it's probably, this is the IRS telling you that we're having a lawsuit against you. And if you don't call us right now, we're going to, you're coming to arrest you. Any of you guys get those? All right, there. It's a lie. It's a phony. Don't get shook up. Just laugh about it and hang up. The IRS is not going to call like that. They're going to send you a letter. Then the ball starts rolling. So don't buy into that with fear. So another thing you can do that hinders you, well, I was asking you that question, then I'll tell you. What are some other things? Becky? A different Becky for the radio. You got stuck at home because the garage door wouldn't open. Yeah. Sometimes those little demons are in there playing with your wires, aren't they? I know they play with the wires in your head all the time. Why won't they mess up with that? We have a garage door that you have to be careful with as well. What else? I don't know if I can repeat all that. 4-year-old just said, I don't want to go to church. Well, for those of you that let your kids rule your life, good luck with your children. Do you know that as parents, you're not to be their best friend, you're to be their parent? And all you have to do is say, you don't want to go to church, then you're not going to eat. I want you to give me all your clothes. I want your bike, I want this, I want that, give me your cell phone, give me this, give me that. You don't let them tell you what they want to do spiritually. You lead them to church. Some people lead their children to church. Some people drag their children to church. The word of God will not come back void. Just because your kids don't like it doesn't give them the authority over you to disobey God. The word of God says, forsake not the gathering of the believers, as some do. Parents let their children dictate to them whether they come to church or not. Shame on you for doing that. You be the parent and be the spiritual parent. Say, no, you're coming. And if they don't want to, you say, that's fine. Then what's going to happen is because now you're in disobedience to me, and the Bible says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, then you're going to have a visit from Mr. Padell. You don't know who Mr. Padell is, do you? Our children, when they were growing up, because it was just getting sticky in the community and in society that you shouldn't spank your kids, so we came up with a code word, and they knew exactly what it meant. Mr. Padell was a paddle. And if they disobeyed in public, they would get Mr. Padell's visitation when they got home or when we were private. As a matter of fact, we were up visiting our daughter, Michelle, and the grandkids, and they had a family over with 3 kids. And this one, you know, kids are mischievous. I'll tell you, this one little girl, the oldest daughter, how old is their oldest? It's 4 or 5. She wanted the stroller, the little play stroller. So what did she do? There was her sister had it, and so she took a ball with her foot and kicked it this way, and the little sister went running for the ball. She ran for the stroller and started taking it. Halfway to the ball, she saw it and started screaming and going over there and started hitting that and fighting and pulling and ripping. And the parents are just sitting there going, don't stop. Behave yourself. Don't stop. Behave yourself. Think that's going to take care of it when they keep doing it. So finally they got him to go over and he had a talk with him. And the wife says, well, what happened over there? He goes, well, I just tried to settle him down. And I said, you know, that's fine. You want to know what we used to do? When they disobeyed, we had rules. We had severities of punishment. There was one SWAT, two SWATs, or three SWATs. And we always said in public, do you want a visit from Mr. Paddell? You know what? They're going to name a paddle now. You know, we're going to call it Mr. Paddell from now on. And he told me that. And so I told him, I said, we would take our children into their room. We would sit them down on the bed. We would talk to them about the Word of God, because you don't want to be the bad guy. What you do is you point out the Word of God and that they sinned against God, and you're just representing God right now. You'd bring them to the understanding. They would confess their sin, and then they had either one, two, or three SWATs. And if the hands went back to cover the bottom, that didn't count. And so I would say, assume the position. And he goes, what do you mean by assume the position? I said, they just lean over and bend over and put their hands on the bed, and the bottom's up in the nice position there. And you just swat them, one, two, or three. You say, okay, you can cry now. And then I'll come back in and we'll talk and we'll pray. And then you let them cry for a while. You come back in. You go and review and have them explain the scriptures on why they sinned. And then you pray with them and you love them and it's over with. And I said, and I'll show you how effective that is. Come inside with me. Hey, Michelle, remember when you guys would violate or one of the rules and you would have to be punished? What was that like? She goes, oh my God, it was horrible. We just wanted the SWAT and get it over with. It was torture. It was torture. And I said, did it work? Oh yeah, we did not want to go in there for all that. And I told the father, I said, you know, one of the biggest sins that a parent can do is to sit on the couch or sit in the chair and yell, stop it, or this is going to happen. They still sit there and never follow through. Because now your kids don't honor you or respect you anymore whatsoever. He just kind of hung his head and said, yeah. So kids can hinder us and start dictating to us, Juan, good job. We're going to church. You little monster, you're coming with us too. Don't worry, you can call him a monster now because he'll be an angel this afternoon. What else hinders us? How does the enemy hinder us from going? Verna. No technology worked in there. My goodness, praise and worship without, I can't believe it. You can't, you know, people don't know how to do praise and worship without all that music. Whatever happened to a cappella? You know, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What about those days when they didn't have technology? But the enemy will frustrate you so much that when you finally say, okay, let's pray, and you're just fuming. Don't let the enemy get under your skin. All things work together for the good. How else does the enemy hinder me? I saw some other hands go up. Fred. And we can get really distracted by different things, you know, and get off of what God wants us to do. And here I'm going to close with this one. How many times have you started to read the scriptures or start to pray and all of a sudden remember something you're supposed to do? And what do? You leave the Bible and you leave prayer and you go do it. And Satan goes, Yeah! So what you're supposed to do is take a little notepad there, write it down, say, thank you, Satan, and get back to the Word of God. And then he's going to be so upset with you that he won't do that one again. He'll try something different. So don't get distracted in any way, shape, or form. What we need to do is to recognize that the enemy wants to distract us, recognize his tactics, understand his tactics, and utilize the Word of God against him. It's so important that we do, because the Word of God is what Jesus used against his temptations and attacks. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 refers to that, the Bible, as the sword of the Word of God. Use it just like Jesus did, and you're going to see some wonderful, wonderful results. Let's just close off now with 19 and 20, when there's some key words in here, or again where it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for you are our glory. The word hope in the Greek means anticipated pleasure. Paul is saying that you folks in Thessalonica, you are our hope. You are anticipated pleasure. You are our joy. Your joy means cheerfulness, gladness, calm delight. You are our crown of rejoicing. That crown is not a crown of royalty. It's a crown that you win when you run a race, and they put that olive branch around your head. And it's because you came in first place. It's called, in the Greek, it's called Stephanos. And it's interesting, that's the reward for running a race well. Stephanos is where we get our name, Stephanie and Stephen, because they ran the race well. And he's saying here that you are our hope, you are our anticipated pleasure, you are our joy, you're our cheerfulness and our gladness, you're our crown of rejoicing. In other words, you're a symbol of our honor and what we rejoice in because of what you have done. In other words, Paul is looking forward to that time when he gets people in the presence of God. And he says, that's going to bring me such pleasure and gladness and joy. You're going to be my honor up there for what you have done. Folks, you can be that to all those that have invested in your life spiritually. You can be their pleasure and their joy and their happiness and that symbol of what it takes to invest into people's lives. And you can have people you've invested in be that to you as well. Picture yourself in heaven for just a moment. And Jesus comes back and he raptures us up. And there in chapter 4 and 5, we're there with thousands upon hundreds of thousands and thousands. And those that you've invested in are there. And you look over and you see them worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is and forevermore. And you look over there and go, I had the pleasure of putting Jesus into them. I have the pleasure of helping them in their Christian walk. I think we're going to have so much joy in heaven and just being in the presence of Jesus, but I think there's going to be a great amount of joy, as Paul brings forth here, for those that we've invested our lives into with Jesus into their life. Let's get to that point that we really want to do that. And take it a step further. Instead of really wanting to do it, let's be doers of the word and not hearers, and see people come to the saving knowledge of Christ, because they will be your crown of a race well run here on earth. Father, we